I hope you've been enjoying this Christmas series as we've looked at the various focuses of the Christmas story and discovering the awe and the wonder of the whole experience of Christmas. This morning we're going to be looking at the story of the wise men. And we're going to learn from them. Sorry about that. We're going to be looking at the three wise men and we're going to learn from their lives and the things that they did and things that we can learn from these wise men about applying into our lives today. Thank you so much, Gwen. So we saw the story of the wise men, and I'm surprised at how many people don't quite know the facts about the stories of Christmas. In fact, about the stories from the Bible, which is why I thought it would be great for us just to watch these videos as we go along and learn. But the key verse I want to focus on is taken from Matthew chapter 10 and verse 12. It says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Jason, you might want to turn my mic down just a little bit here. Just a little bit. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Why were these three wise men excited at the sight of this star? Why were these three wise men attracted to this star? Now, for most of us, we believe, if you know the Christmas story, there to have been three wise men. Nowhere in the Bible does it suggest that there were three wise men. It does say that they bought three gifts, not three wise men. So there were possibly more than three wise men that were attracted to this star. They lived miles over 800 to 900 miles away from where Jesus was born. Now remember, we saw that Jesus' birth and the preparation of his birth was done with Joseph and Mary and Elizabeth. And so they were prepared to receive and know that Jesus was going to be born. We see that the time when Jesus was born, that the angels were also, the shepherds were also informed of Jesus' birth. And we looked at the significance of that last week. This week, 800 or 900 miles away from the city of Bethlehem, we see that God reveals through the skies using astronomy, remember, not astrology, astronomy to speak to his people. Now, why could God use astronomy? Because God owns the skies. They belong to him. The stars are his. And so he uses a physical star from the skies to speak to these wise men. Now, here's what's key about these wise men, is that they were wise men, it would suggest that they were learned people. They were people that understood and were studied people. They were people that came from Persia. And the people in Persia were usually quite refined and cultured and were quite advanced in their understanding of the things of the then known world. And so these wise men were not your average run-of-the-mill kind of guy. Oh, I saw a star. Oh, that looks like a star. But they were actually aware and could read signs. They could understand things that were happening around them. They may not have been believers, but they knew something was about to happen. It also means that these wise men understood the scriptures and somewhere would have studied or read the scriptures because they were looking out for the sign of the star. Now, how do we know that? Because we know in the book of Daniel, we know in the book of Isaiah, we know in the previous books of the Old Testament that it was proclaimed and declared that a star would rise out, a star would be shining, and that star would be a symbol, a reminder of the Savior of the world, or the star of Bethlehem, the star of God. And so we see that Scripture had already spoken of these events that were to happen. So we learned about the interruption of Jesus' birth. But this interruption was not a surprise because those people that were aware of the circumstances and situations, who could read the signs, who understood Scripture, knew that a king was going to be born. And so these wise men were directed to Jesus by the star. God used something that they would understand to draw him to himself. Isn't that amazing? God used something that they could connect with to draw him to himself. And so we see that these wise men were very interesting. Most likely they were also called magi or magi, however you want to pronounce them. they were aware of the prophecies in the Old Testament as well. And so they were looking out for something that would remind them of a star that was going to come out of Jacob. The birth of Jesus as the Messiah and the King was a threat to an insecure Herod the Great. So Herod the Great, though he proclaimed himself to be the King of the Jews, he really wasn't, he didn't really love the Jews. In fact, he hated them. Which is why when he understood and saw the signs, as his men would have explained to him, that hey, something's happening here. There's something happening in the heavenlies. Stars are lining up. Angels are visiting shepherds. There's something happening. A savior is coming. A king is being born. The nation of Israel is beginning to expect its Messiah. King Herod was worried because he would lose his leadership. He would lose his hold over the nation of Israel that he now considered to be their king. And the true king of Israel was to be born. Which is why we see in the story that he tried to convince the Magi, who had no relationship with him other than coming into his city, to let him know when they found Jesus, that he could then go and find some way to influence and kill Jesus. Now, what you do know from the Christmas story is that Joseph and Mary fled from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. Why? Because Herod had already put out a fatwa, an edict, for want of a better word, that said every child under the age of two, every male child under the age of two, obviously he was not an Indian, every male child under the age of two was to be put to death. And so there were armies of people going out from Herod's kingdom, slaying children that were under, not children, boys that were born under the age of two. And here Jesus was at this time. But listen, nothing can thwart God's plans. We've got to understand this. No plan that the earth, that this world, that circumstances, that any demon here or anywhere can ever thwart the plans of God for your life. Do you believe that? No. Difficult times come, circumstances change, but when we are where we need to be, where we are positioned where God wants us to be, all of heaven is for you. Can you say that to yourself? All of heaven is for me. All of heaven was for Jesus Christ. And so we see how Jesus was protected at a time when he could have been put to death before he even lived his life. Herod the Great was a ruthless ruler. He was an insecure ruler. And he was really concerned about all that was happening. What else did these magi do? They brought gifts to the king. They brought gifts to the king. They brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. What was the significance of gold? Gold was usually something that was kept aside to give to somebody that was very important. And so gold would be a gift that they would give to a king. We see even today that gold is used to make idols and statues. And in those days, the same thing would happen. They would make things that they considered godly out of gold because it was a pure metal. Frankincense was something that was extracted from trees that when burnt gave an amazing aroma. And it's still used today in many traditional churches. If you've probably never been to them. I've had the privilege of going to some Greek Orthodox churches as they worship. The priests, when part of the worship service, they have this little burner where they burn frankincense and myrrh, and the whole church is filled and engulfed with this smoke. And it's a beautiful reminder that reminds us of the presence of God, that our prayers are being offered up unto God. And so frankincense as well was used more as an embalming oil. And so these three things give us a picture of why they brought these gifts. Gold, because Jesus was the king. Frankincense, because it was symbolic of him, that he was to be worshipped. And myrrh, which was typically used to embalm a body that would have been dead, to preserve a body. And so we see again a prophetic sign even at the birth of Jesus, that his destiny was already chalked out, that all of heaven are already prepared. Signs and wonders of the Christmas story are so key. And if we can see those, we can glean for them from our own lives. And so these men came with gifts. What did they come with? Gifts. Now they acknowledged that they were coming to the king. They didn't quite know what kind of a king he was. But the Bible says that these three men, or these men rather, they came to worship him. It's very interesting. The Bible says that these wise men came to worship the king. They were not believers. In fact, they were Persians. They were not Jews. But they knew that something had happened. Something significant had happened. And the sign that they saw was the star, was a reminder from God's word that the heavens and what was happening here on earth had aligned and something significant had happened. And they came not just to inquire, not just to check out, but they came to worship. I want us to learn from the attitude of these wise men, how they approached the signs and the wonders and the awe of the Christmas story and personalized it for themselves, where they understood that they were simply coming to worship the King of this universe. Here's the first thing that they did. They could read and understand the heavenly signs. Most of us as believers have our heads so low down that we have lost sight of the supernatural and the heavenly realms that we live in. This morning, Naomi prayed that we would have a revelation and an understanding of what is happening around us. We are so focused on just surviving that we lose sight of the opportunity for us to live our lives in a spiritual, in a heavenly revival every day of our lives. These Magi, these people who had no relationship to the Jews or to Jesus, saw the signs. They saw the heavenly signs. And because of that, they had a revelation of Jesus. What about us today, living in the dispensation of the Holy Spirit? Where the Holy Spirit, where does He dwell? Within you. Every day is a day where Jesus can reveal Himself to you in a unique and a new way. Proverbs chapter 10 verse 3 says, a person of understanding delights in wisdom. What is it? A person of understanding delights in wisdom. It was not unusual for them to look at the skies for signs. They were not astrologers. They were astronomers. Big difference between trying to read the stars so the stars can speak to you, but instead of studying the stars to see what God had created them for. And astronomy is a beautiful, one of my good friends who was a pastor, loved the stars, and he kept buying larger and larger telescopes. I don't know how large a telescope he now has, but he spent hours looking out at the stars, and I never quite got into it. But he loved it, and there was so much that he'd bring back from his experiences of looking at God's creation and being reminded of who God is and how He created this world. But here's the thing, is a person of understanding delights in wisdom. Let's not live our lives like fools. We cannot give away our mind when we become believers. Our minds must engage with the Word of God. Our minds must engage with what is happening around us. Our minds must be connected to the signs of the times. We must understand what is happening around us, within us, to us, for us, what's against us. We need to understand, because a person of understanding gains wisdom. I'm so disappointed when we as believers sometimes live like total fools. There's a word I can't use. And we say, oh, but I'm being led by the Lord. Open your eyes, for God's sake. You don't need God to give you a revelation. See what God is already showing you. Look around you. Read God's word. Understand what the Spirit is doing. I'm surprised that people who are passionate about prayer never read the newspaper. How are you praying if you don't read the newspaper? The first thing I taught my Bible college students was, bring the newspaper into Bible college every day. Tell me what's happening in the city. Tell me what's, oh, we're going to take the city. Do you know what's happening in the city? Oh no, God will reveal it to us. I said, no, He already has in the newspaper. Read the headlines. Find out what is happening. Discover what is happening to this nation. Begin to pray for the nation. Begin to look at ways to influence and serve the nation. So we must have an understanding. It is not wrong to listen to the right news. It is not wrong to read the newspapers to gain. Some people, I only read God's word. Well, praise God, you only read God's word. But let me tell you, you're living in cuckoo land if you're only reading God's words, because we must understand the times that we are living in. So we see that these wise men, though they were not perhaps Jewish godly men, but they were men that had a godly outlook to life. Come on, can't we as believers not live as fools, but live as wise people who understands our times, who reads our newspapers, understand what's happening in the city, knows how to live our lives every day, know how to take decisions, because a person of understanding delights in wisdom. But a fool has no time for wisdom, the Bible says. In fact, it says the fool says in his heart, there is no God. You're no fool, are you? Remember that astrology will never lead you to Jesus. So many of us want an understanding of what's happening in our lives. And sometimes instead of looking to God's word, we look to the stars to understand what's happening in our lives. We need to look to God's word to understand what's happening in our lives. We need to hear what the Spirit of God is saying. We need to see what the Spirit of God is doing. We need godly counsel to guide us through our difficult times. We don't need the counsel of the world. We don't need the counsel of astrology to guide us and lead us and help us. Don't flip through the page. I remember as a kid, I loved reading the comics and the newspapers. What was alongside the comic page was the astrology page. All the various Libra and I've forgotten what, Gemini and Femini and whatever else was there. And some people would live by that. Oh, today, what does it say about me today? Your future is not in that piece of paper that some other individual has interpreted according to his understanding. We need to have an understanding of our own from Scripture, of God's plan and purpose for our lives. Come on. Are you going to allow a parrot to pull a card on you and tell you what your future is going to be like? Are you going to allow some lady that's going to charge you 20,000 rupees to shuffle up a few cards, look in a crystal ball and say, I can see bad things are going to happen to you. I can see according to the lines in your hand. Come on, come on. We got to be wiser than that. Look to Jesus Christ. Like these wise men, they looked to God. Amen. When God gives you a sign, He will always draw you to Himself. When you look anywhere else and you see signs, they will always draw you away from who? God. So be careful with signs you follow. Make sure they're signs from God. Make sure you understand that that sign is from God. So these wise men, they understood the signs and the heavenly signs. The second, they responded to heavenly direction. We often battle with the guidance and the wisdom of God. He gives it to us personally through His word. He uses people who care for you to speak into your lives. He sometimes will use circumstances to draw you towards His purposes. But we have to have the wisdom and the courage to take that direction, to receive that direction, to hear what God is saying to us. I have seen and know so many people who have not responded to good godly counsel, further down the road regretting it. I'm not saying as leaders and pastors we always get everything right. But you know when the counsel you're receiving is appropriate and godly. And when you respond to godly counsel in your life, counsel that leads you to God, not to a person. The skill of a counselor is never to make them dependent on the counselor. One of the first things you learn in counseling is that the person that you're counseling should never become dependent on you, because you are not the source of their happiness. You are not the source of their wisdom. You're not the source of their solutions. You are simply an instrument, somebody that comes alongside them, that helps them to find their solution. Good counseling, good biblical counseling, godly counseling will always lead you to Jesus Christ, will always lead you to God's word, never to a person. So understand, whenever you're in any kind of counseling relationship, whether you are giving counsel to somebody or you are receiving it, remember this very simple practical thing. Is it leading me to Jesus? Am I being directed by God's word, or am I becoming dependent on the individual? Because then you are no longer dependent on God. Counselors come and go, but Jesus is here always. Their wisdom may not always be there for you, but God's word is always there for you. So God speaks to you. These wise men were learned men. They could have said, it's just a bright star. Oh, must be something happening up in the sky. No, they understood it and they took heavenly direction. How often have you refused heavenly direction? You know God has spoken to you to do something, to say something to somebody, to follow through with something. Simply today, the beautiful illustration of just in everyday life, praying. Because Renu saw something that was about to happen and she prayed. And that child's life was possibly saved from severe harm. Why? Because she was aware of her circumstances, saw what was happening, and prayed. She didn't try to save that child by holding on to that child. She prayed and God intervened. Amen. So often, things happen to us where God intervenes and we don't even know it. Listen, respond to God's direction. Respond to heavenly direction in your life, because it only takes you forward into where God wants you to be. I've known so many people that don't respond to heavenly direction and they lose out on their heavenly call. I've often shared with you about a young friend of mine who refused heavenly direction and to this day is wandering. A gifted young man. Great potential. Powerful potential. But that is not good enough. I'm not really interested in how gifted you are. I'm not interested in your potential. What I'm interested in is how obedient are you willing to be to heavenly direction. I was listening to an interview on TV last night. And they asked the Temptations. They've been around for 57 years. You know the band? Yeah? They sing the song My Girl, a beautiful song. Became very popular with that. They asked one of the guys in the Temptation who now leads it. He says, how do you pick your singers? He said, I don't look for their ability to sing as much. I don't look for their ability to dance because they sing and dance. I don't look for that. I look at their heart, and their mind. Can they take direction? Very interesting. Can they take direction? In other words, can they be obedient? Now, we don't like that word obedience. But it's, can you take direction? Can you imagine Narendra, a director, trying to direct a movie, and every star he has on the road says, no, not a good idea. No, not a good idea. No, I'll do it my way. Can you imagine what kind of a hit he'd turn out? But when you direct, they listen to you. Right? When God speaks to us, listen to Him. Because He knows what's good for you better than you know yourself. When God brings wisdom and counsel alongside you, heed it. Follow through with it. Because in that is life. So the wise men listened to that counseling. Third, let me just share a scripture here. It says, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. What does Proverbs chapter 12:15 say? the way of a fool is right in whose eyes? Own eyes. But a wise man listens to advice. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's understanding of our circumstances and situations is always greater than our bank account. It's always greater than our current status. It's always greater than our current problems. You know, I've learned not to make decisions based on my current bank balance. I've learned not to make decisions based on my current circumstances. I've learned not to make decisions based on my current situation. I've learned to say, God, despite what's happening to me, what is it that you are asking me to do? What is it that heaven requires me to do? And when I do that, it defies all logic. It defies all reason, because heaven works beyond the understanding of this world. Amen. But we have to connect with the direction of heaven to enter into that realm. When you try and live life your way and then say, God, help me, there's not much God can do. But if you say, God, show me, and God begins to show you and you allow him to lead you, all of heaven is with you. Amen. The fourth thing they did, is they were willing to pay the price to see this new king. Jesus may be the free get out of hell card, but let me tell you, it costs you your entire life, all that you ever want to be and whoever you dream of being. If you can surrender that to Jesus, if you can offer that as an offering to him, what he will do in and through your life will surprise you. There were opportunities upon opportunities in my life for me to compromise in me responding to heaven's call. So many critical times in my life and in our life as a family where I could have made different decisions, but I always chose heaven's call, no matter what the tussle was. I remember one time I was working, we were committed to a local church, we were absolutely committed, there was nothing that we would not do in London. And there were jobs that came up. And in my line of work as a patisserie chef, I got paid more if I worked on the weekend. I got paid more if I was available on the weekends. And there were some great jobs at one of the finest restaurants, and I would be under a Michelin star working under him, and it would have been a great thing. And they were offering me the job, but it required Sunday work. And I remember sitting on the bus. I had a job that let me work Monday to Friday, and a job that was offering me more, but I had to work on Sundays. But I was committed to the local church. I was committed, and our lives were always, God, we'll always put you first in all that we did. I remember to this day, I can see myself sitting on that bus coming home. And I said, God, no, I'm not going to take more money. I'm not going to take that job that's going to keep me busy on Sundays. I'm going to keep Sunday free, because I've already made a commitment to you. I'm not paid for what I do, but I made a commitment to you. And you can outpay me anytime. And I remember going back and working in that company that was Monday to Friday. And I had a great time there. Then I was in Bible school. And again, I've told you this story. I've had the challenge of what do I do, or should I miss Bible school or not? But I just trusted God. And when I did, God doubled Naomi's pay. I believe that if I had not obeyed God to go to Bible school, I'd still be earning my wage that I was earning then, and Naomi would have still been earning her wage that she was earning then. But simply because I made the choice, the heavenly choice, a difficult one, but an important one, that defied all logic. We had bills to pay, we had rent to pay, we had a mortgage to pay. If I cut my pay in half, we couldn't meet our needs. But God had gone ahead of me. And a promotion was already in store. The same week that I signed up in Bible school, Naomi got more than double pay. We never lacked anything. I can tell you story upon story, and I'm sure you can as well. Listen, don't give in to the temptation to compromise. These wise men were wise because they made the right choices. They made the right decisions. What would it is? They were willing to pay the price. Do you know why some of us are poor? I'm not talking about poverty in financial, but poor in thought, poor in behavior. Do you know why? Because we think like poor people. We think that God can't provide. We think that God can't come through for us. We think that God is not for us. So we always live like a miser. We always live like a poor man. We always live like a poor person. But for us to understand who we belong to, that all of heaven is for you. Come on, do you understand that? Come on. Your income is not limited by what you do. If you trust God, He can go way beyond that. Your skills and your talent can go way beyond that, and He can use you way beyond what you, but are you willing to pay the price? There's always an exchange. You answer the call, God responds. Amen. The fifth and final thing is, the fourth thing, they did not come empty-handed. The Bible says, then opening their treasures. I love the way the Bible puts it. Then opening their treasures, they came and worshipped God. Most of us hide our treasures. Most of us hold on to our treasure. My talent, my gift, my money, my this, my that. I remember teaching a young Sri Lankan boy. His name is Chris. He's now a very influential businessman in Sri Lanka. But at that time, he cleaned the vats. And I say vats, vats that were probably 10, 20 feet in diameter in hospitals. Him and his wife would jump in and they would clean those cooking vats to survive in London because they were refugees from Sri Lanka. He got saved. He came to our church. And I began to teach him about honoring God with his finances. He said, Ian, you don't know how hard I work to get my money. You want me to give 10% just like that? I said, Chris, I'm not telling you that. The Bible says that when you honor God, God honors you. He says, you know how hard I jump into those vats every day. When I was in Sri Lanka, you know who I was, where I came from. My family was wealthy. But here I am, Sri Lanka, cleaning vats in a hospital. That man was so faithful in his commitment to church as I discipled him. He learned the importance of being of honoring God. He learned the importance of obeying God. And I saw him from cleaning vats to owning a cleaning company before he left London. And when he left London, he went to Sri Lanka and started the first well-run cleaning company in Sri Lanka. And right now he has dominance in all of Sri Lanka. A man who was cleaning vats 20 years ago is now a leading businessman. He's still busy serving God. He's in a local church. There's nothing he won't do because we taught him right. We taught him to honor God. He saw God do miracles in his life. He saw when he couldn't have a child and he honored God, God rescued a child in the womb so he could have a daughter who's as old as Amy Joy now. So the story's amazing when you are willing to pay the price, when you don't hold on to your treasure. And for so long, this man wanted to hold on to his treasure. Say, no, I worked so hard in the vat in the hospital. I'm not giving. But when he learned the joy of giving, he realized, and he's a businessman. He said, when I give to God, I get a lot more back. He understood. He said, yes, I work hard, but if I give to God, I mean, God just gives to me. Amazing. So let's get more generous. You go to his home now, he will host you, he will look after you. He's the most generous man I can find in Sri Lanka. Why? Because he learned from poverty, from challenges, the principles in the Bible. He never holds on to his treasure. He gives it away. He gives it in honor to God. And what does God do? Gives back to him. Pressed down, shaken together, and in good measure and overflowing. Come on, people of God. Let's not hold on to our treasure. Whatever it is, be willing to use it for the kingdom of God. Never come to God empty-handed. Never approach God with, I'm going to hold on to all I have. My time, my talent, my intellect. Just give it. Just give it. And watch how God comes through for you. God is the rewarder of those that trust Him and that look to Him. And lastly, we see that they came to Jesus with one purpose. And that was to worship Him. You know, if we were to wrap up our entire existence on this earth, all that we do, ultimately it comes down to worshiping Jesus. Ultimately it comes down to a life of surrender where we commit our entire life to living and being for Him. Where we say, Jesus, You are worthy of everything that I possess. You are worthy to receive everything that I have. And I'm prepared to give You everything, even if You never gave me anything back. How wise are you going to be this Christmas? Are we going to learn from these wise men? There's so much. The way in which they read the signs, the way in which they understood and they applied that understanding in their lives that produced wisdom. The way in which they came to God willing to pay the price. The way in which they came with their treasure and opened it up before Christ the King. And the way in which they came simply to worship Him. Let us do the same this Christmas, to come to adore the Creator of this universe. Let us live our lives surrendered to the King of this universe and live a life of worship and adoration where all our treasure is laid before Him. Amen. The worship team is going to come and lead us in a simple song. I want you to just still your hearts and ask yourself the question, can I be like these wise men? Can I come to Jesus this Christmas like the wise men and worship Him for who He is?